Okay, this morning we have a choice of three messages.
Short one, long one, me.
I can either go through briefly what we went through in the conference, which Richard unfortunately missed this year, but lots of people with funny accents were asking after him, and Annette, of course. I can go through that very quickly and then give the message that comes from it, or I can just do the message. Shall I? It's now nearly 11:30, so shall I try do the brief summary and then move on? If we have time, then we'll do the message as well, but if not, that'll wait until next time. But it is very so topical, and it would follow on, and it could be done quite quickly at the end, actually.
I thought you said we had a choice, Kevin.
Richard just nodded. Okay, so we'll do the all of the above option, but keep it quick.
Talk a bit slower.
Okay. We'll do all of the above option, but we'll keep it brief. Okay, the first session was from Greg Williams, who was the American and Mexican director. If you could put Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11 up on the screen. He was talking about the prayer for the church. When he took over from Dan Rogers about 18 months ago, what they did first of all was actually see what the state of the church was, and in America and Mexico, to actually see what he was dealing with. And at the time, there were 306 congregations, and they ranged from half a dozen people up to several hundred in the bigger ones. And one of the messages that came back to him was that if people do a website search and they're expecting a congregation and you've got three or four men sitting around having a chat, because there's nobody there doing music and nobody, and the tape message and that, they say, well, okay, is that serving that area? Is that a congregation or is this something else? So what they've been doing in America is forming what they called fellowship groups, which for any congregation less than 16, they've been changing the format and actually making it more of a place where people can come in, have the praise and worship more informally, and then have an interactive message where somebody starts a discussion and people join in. And there's me thinking, hang on, isn't that what we're doing internationally? Yeah. Coming at it from a completely different angle, we've come to the same format and the same conclusion. So now they've got 179 congregations, so they've gone down in terms of the formal church services, and they've adapted to a more interactive style in the rest. Plus they've got four new church plants, which again, he was talking about church planting, when you've got a bigger congregation, is having like a little subgroup going and sort of starting off a fellowship group, and then it grows into more of a formal church service from there. So it's quite interesting how that has developed in America, and how we're kind of on trend here, but coming at it from a completely different direction. Something which you'd find quite interesting, I hope, is that the model that they've been looking at is that when he took over, he didn't know what state the church was in. The church was doing things, but nobody had any indication or any idea sort of why. It's just we were doing things because we've always done it, not really adapting to the local circumstances and fulfilling the local need. And he came in with like a model that you start off with being unconsciously incompetent, right? You don't know what you're doing. You don't know that you're doing anything that's maybe not quite as good as it could be doing. You don't know what you don't know. So you start off with being unconsciously incompetent. Then when you actually start analysing what you're doing, you become consciously incompetent, right? And Richard's nodding, so this is obviously a model that's out there, right? You come consciously incompetent, you realise you're not quite hitting the mark, and then you think, well, how are we going to adapt here? Then you become consciously competent. You change, you adapt, you consciously become what you see God wanting and fulfilling that need. Until you become unconsciously competent, where you do what you do, which is the right thing, but you do it without even thinking about it. So that's what they've been doing in America. They've been looking at how can they best support, how can they best facilitate worship in different cities and different towns. Looking at location, are they meeting in the right place? An intern program where young people, as I said, it's the lost generation, is people from their 20s up to about 45. In the church, how many are there? You know? My generation, well, Deborah and I were sort of thinking about the people we know in the church in this country, and there's about half a dozen of us of that thing. That's our generation. So they've consciously been planting interns and grouping interns together in congregations so that they can get together, they can make a difference, they can go out, do things, and learn, so that the next generation of leaders will be basically trained on the job. And they've been doing things like family fun days and events in different places. And if you go on the church website, you can see video clips of these, what you call outside the walls, going outside the church to actually meet people and have fun days and so forth. But following it up with Bible studies and fellowship groups coming together so that people can actually take that forward. It's not just parachuting in, doing something and parachuting back out. You've got to have that follow-up. And so we're targeting the community, re-evaluating the location and talking to people about what is needed. And they've been going through for the last year and a half in America that sort of process when they've been, the church has been saying, well, how can we serve the local congregations? Is a formal church setting the right way of doing it if you've only got half a dozen people, you know, questioning? And very much the case of, look, let's get people involved, let's get people engaged in the service and participating so that somebody can be invited along and can actually sort of take part and be part of it. So it's quite interesting the way that's been going. And again, looking at the youth camps and things, if you go on the website, you've got all the Gen Min, Generations Ministry, all the camps and stuff, SEP basically in America, and they've been sort of encouraging that. So that's very briefly. And Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. And he said, this is the prayer for the church. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that was, you know, the prayer for the church, isn't it? And I thought that's very neatly summed up, and he started with that and he ended with it. On the Saturday, there was the 60th anniversary of the church in Britain and London in particular. And Jordi Karch did the main message about renewal and identity. And this is a whole message in itself, so to very briefly summarise, there's very much a confused situation nowadays where people are trying to identify their identity. They try to sort of define themselves and pigeonhole themselves. That could be from all the sort of things between sort of nationality, for example. You know, are we Welsh? Are we British? Are we European? Very topical. You know, people sort of tend to categorise themselves in different identities. And there are apparently 58 gender options nowadays. It's no longer the, and well, gender and sexuality options. It's no longer your male, female, you know, gay or straight or whatever. There's now 58 different options that people have defined and pigeonholed themselves into. But true identity is that we're all in Christ. And regardless of how people perceive themselves, the reality is that everybody is in Christ and that humanity is in Christ. And that, really speaking, however you define yourself is secondary to how God defines you. And, you know, you can't get away from your DNA, although people try to. But in Christ, everybody's equal, and it's Jesus who is important here. We're all in his image, in God's image. And I like the way that they put it. If Jesus did a selfie, right, you know, everyone knows a selfie is, you know, clicking that, what would he see? He'd see us. What comes out on the selfie is humanity. It's everybody in Christ. You know, we're all in his image. We are all in him. And that if you looked at a selfie of Jesus, you'd find ourselves. Greg Williams, then, again, another session was entitled Let Us. And there was 13 times in Hebrews the phrase let us comes through. And there's probably a lot too much to actually summarise in 2 minutes here. But I get that's something so I'll do on another time. Gary Dedo did 2 sessions. Jesus Christ, Hope of the Church. Whose church is it? And Jesus Christ, Hope of the World. And he was talking about the church being, it's not being our church. It's, this is not Richard's church. This is not Jody Catch's church here on earth. This is Jesus' church. And that who we are and who the church is important when you think about how we relate to the world. And the Bible's got so many references to us being a body, all different, but all united, all part of something bigger than ourselves. And this is in the context of, again, some multiculturalism and that, which is the theme for this year, is that Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of the church. You know, each congregation, each member is like a brick or a part of that body of Christ. Right? That, the temple of Christ, sorry. And just like a body, you know, we might be a fingernail. We might be something we think is inconsequential, like a, you know, like a little hair follicle or something. But it's all part of the body. And that the church is Jesus's. So when we look at the church and looking outwards, it's not our church, it's not our mission. It's Jesus' church, it's Jesus' mission that's looking out into the world. So when you think about worship, you've got a direct witness, direct upward connection with God. Then when you think about witnessing outside, then that is indirect worship. And that we're worshiping God by looking outside of ourselves. And as an aside, certainly what we're seeing down in the superstation, for example, it's the case of, well, you know, what's happening there is far beyond us. Because it's not about us, it's about God. It's about Jesus showing love. You know, we've managed to get somewhere to operate in the winter, for example. And I put a post on the group, telling people that we're now in the place, and over 10,000 people have been reached by that post. Far beyond me, it's like wow, it's like it's fucking humbling, really. But this is just a local example of what you were saying there. Is that what we do individually and as congregations? It's not our mission. It's not our work. It's all about Jesus. So Jesus provides hope for the world through his church. Kathy Dedo, again, becoming in Christ, living in hope. Her session was about, again, being our identity, being in Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ. You know, we look through a glass dimly. You know, we don't see, it's not that obvious, it's not that evident what's happening. But the reality is that we are living in hope, we are living in Christ. She's talking about God being more interested in what he's doing in us than through us. So what God does is he develops us. And what we do, the consequence of it, is what he's then doing to others. Which is quite an interesting way of looking at it. It's the case of his love from us, you know, then flows out to others. So that... it's that way around. And the Christian life is us maturing in him. And we wait for the completion of that process. You know, we help each other along in that process. We live in Christ, who is our living hope. And God is sanctifying us in Christ. And again, it's that glorification, that transformation that he does through his relationship with us, then sort of goes out to others. And again, we sort of participate in God's transforming work by looking at our relationship then with Christ. And again, it's the case of just putting, you know, things which we've talked about here before, and it's just sort of putting it into a package then. And these sessions will be online. I think Gary Dedo's one is online already. So you know, that was basically the theme of it, was just sort of looking at our hope in Christ and, you know, our relationship, our, you know, what the church is. You know, it's just a collection of people in relationship with Christ. Come together, and that's therefore Christ through us is, you know, present amongst us in congregations and looking out from congregations. So that's okay. That was a quarter of an hour, very, very, very brief. So one of the biggest themes that came through the conference is our hope in Christ and our hope in the world. So hope is a word that we hear a lot in Christian circles. This is my take on it, by the way, before we blame the church. And, you know, in Christianese, people use the word hope quite a lot. We've used it ourselves. You know, hope in an uncertain world, we put on our flyers. However, if you use the word hope in English, it can lead to a misunderstanding of the Christian or the biblical use of the word hope. So today, what I'd like to do in the last quarter of an hour is to look at hope and the different words that have been translated into hope so that we can be sure and solid in our understanding. Today, I thought, because of the sort of the format that they're trying in America, I thought we'd try a fellowship group interactive format, like we do in West Wales. Not sure how it will work on the recording, but we'll see. So in America, you know, when there are 16 members or less, they do this more sort of informal, interactive format, which is, you know, what we do in West Wales, get the kids engaged, basically. But it means that it's an opportunity to actually share ideas and that everybody can contribute who wants to contribute. So if something comes to mind, say it, and probably we'll have to try to move it on, because it is, we're doing it in like a half message time. Okay, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the word hope?
Better future.
Better future?
Kingdom of God, isn't it?
Kingdom of God.
Hope of the things to come. spiritual things.
Yep.
In other words, a life beyond this one.
Yeah, a life beyond this one. I'm repeating it for the recording.
Yeah.
A life beyond this one, spiritual, you know, looking at the future, the kingdom. Anything else?
Yeah, the fulfillment of God's plan.
Fulfillment of God's plan, yeah. Mm. But if you think of the word hope, in the usage of in the English language, what's the connotation that you come up with?
Anticipation.
Anticipation?
Positive. Being positive. You know?
Yeah, being positive.
Hope for good things, you know, rather than negative things, obviously.
Yeah.
Hope is not something that's assured.
Assured,
it's
yeah.
Something that could be or it might not be.
It could be or it could not be, or
hope
might not
is,
be.
You're not sure with hope. With expectation, you're not totally sure.
Yeah.
Okay, that's an interesting point. With hope, you're not sure. With expectation, you are sure. Okay. That's a good range of views. Yes, it could be easy to conclude that if we just hope for something, that we are uncertain as to whether we will get it. To a certain extent, everybody hopes that the kingdom is true, because we haven't actually been there, have we? We've not personally experienced the fullness of the kingdom. We've only experienced the foretaste, the seed, or whichever analogy you want to use. But we rely on the inspired word of God to tell us about it. Right? It's linked also to faith, but that's another topic for another day. It's like we always hope that the weather will be nice so that we can go to the beach. Right? That's one of the ways that you can look at it. And the way that we use the word hope in this country is that you don't have that certainty or the assurance, right? That's just the English language for you. We always, it's kind of like hoping for the best, isn't it? You know, I hope for the best, but you're not quite sure. However, Christian hope is different, and we should not confuse it with uncertainty. Christian hope is based on the certainty that is revealed in the inspired word of God. The assurance, as Richard said. So today, I've got several different meanings of the word hope. So as we go through, I want you to think of examples of how the word can be used in that context today. For example, Job 11, verse 18. Job 11, verse 18. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. Here, the word for hope is, and I'm glad Brian's not here because I've got the phonetics, right, so rather than the actual thing. Tikvah, right? He would correct me afterwards. Anyway, which means a cord or attachment. It depicts expectancy or expectation, right? Because there is hope, it's not uncertainty, it's certainty in this case. Can you think of hope in the context of a cord or a rope giving you expectation?
A rope,
a cord.
A way out of a ditch.
A way out of a ditch, right.
Or a well.
Okay, if you
like Joseph.
Yeah, that's what I...
That's
anybody else?
That's giving you hope, isn't it, about getting out of the damn place.
Okay, so if you're in a well and you have a rope, you are living in hope, right? You're not hoping that somebody's going to rescue you. You are in hope because you've got that expectation that you can get out.
You hope it won't break.
You hope it won't break. Okay, that's visual thinking, yeah.
You hope you're sticking with
it. Yeah. Okay. When the kids went to adventure camp the other day, they did wall climbing, you know, and they were attached to a rope. And they had somebody at the bottom on the other end of the rope and the safety gear and all the rest of it. So they were climbing with the hope or expectancy or expectation that if they lost their grip, that the person holding the rope would keep them safe. Right? You don't hope that you will be safe if you fall off in the British English language context. It's not a wishful thinking. You climb up there in hope because you know you're attached to the cord. You've got that expectancy, the expectation.
You know you're safe.
That assurance that you know you're safe. Yes.
So that based on an assessment that it will work.
Yeah. So biblical hope isn't wishful thinking. It is certainty. Right? If you didn't have certainty in that rope, you wouldn't go up there.
Exactly, yeah.
Exactly. Okay, another example of this type of hope. Psalm 16, verse 8 to 9. Psalm 16, verse 8 to 9. I have set Jehovah always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Right? God was at his right hand. The NIV, the NIV uses the word secure, right? Again, secure, rope, cord, right? And this is quoted in Acts 2, verse 26, right? And I'll read the whole passage. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy in your presence. Right? The presence of God gave him hope. Not wishful thinking, but hope. Security. Right? Being securely fastened to God. So, that's another example of that that hope. Okay, another word for hope means expectation, right? And it's used in Psalm 39, verse 7. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope or expectation is in you. And this word is tukeleth, for want of a... right? As you can tell, I'm not a scholar in Hebrew. Tukeleth. Okay, my hope is in you. Next one then. Can you think of an example where your hope or expectation is in someone? Let's take it away from the spiritual now, because all hope is in Jesus, obviously. But in context of our lives. Can you think?
The promise of promotion at work.
It's put in feels hope of winning.
Hope of winning. Well, is that that's a hope of winning? How? What about a hope in someone or?
Say hope in the trainer, couldn't you? Trust in the person who's training you too.
Yeah, trust in hope in trainer. Okay. Anything else?
I hope
there's
Richard will cook the steak tonight.
You were hoping. She is hoping my culinary skills are up to the task.
Okay, so that hope is the expectation, right? The trainer, you know, we all have the expectation that whoever's training Wales will get it right.
Yeah.
It doesn't always work, right? But. Okay, when we discussed this down west, was just after Clara had gone to a fun day, an open day at the local fire station. So the example that came to mind, which again was topical then, was firemen, right? If you've got hope in somebody, right? The fire brigade is something which is quite a fitting analogy, really. Clara went down there and she was quite impressed and excited with all the gadgets, you know, in a smoke-filled room, they've got these goggles and they can pick up people through the smoke and things, right? So if you were trapped in a house which is on fire, or say you were trapped in the aftermath of an earthquake or something, you would hope to be rescued, right? You would hope, in the British sense, right? You would hope, wishful thinking, oh, I hope somebody will come and rescue me. But when you hear the sirens that the fire brigade are outside, you would be in hope of rescuing, being rescued. You would have the expectation that they would be able to get through and rescue you. Can you see the difference? The biblical hope versus our use of the word hope. There's that expectation that you'd be rescued. Okay, another word for hope is to trust. An example of this is found in Psalm 71, verse 14. And here it's Yao Chal, right? Another word, which again is translated into the word hope. Psalm 71, 14. But I will hope without ceasing, and I will add more in all your praise. I will hope, trust. Again, going back to the analogy of the climber, you know, you have to trust the person down at the bottom that they've got that rope and that it's secure, right? Can you think of any other examples when you have to trust somebody, when you don't quite know what's going on, but you have to just trust? Maybe the trainer comes back into it. You know, if the trainer comes in with a different training routine, right?
It could be rescued at sea. Say you're drowning and you've run out of, maybe you can't even swim, you're struggling to stay afloat, but somebody's come in to pull you out of the water and you hope he or she has the strength to take you to shore, you know?
Yeah, that's an excellent one. That's trust. You trust that person getting drawn you to
looks
shore.
Like a big fella, like, yeah. No problems, yeah. You know, that sort of thing, yeah.
That would be more like expectation, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
No, but you're still hoping he's going to get you there. I mean, if you're 2 miles offshore, you need a damn good swimmer to take you to pull someone else 2 miles, say, offshore to safety. So you're hoping that he can do it.
Yeah. Well, you've got that. Yeah, you've got the expectation, but then you have to trust that person.
Yeah.
But again, it's not a wishful thinking type of a hope.
No.
It's you've got to trust that person.
How you feel about it, isn't it? That moment of this person looks capable, and he says to you, "Look, don't worry, I can get you back there. Trust in me."
Yeah.
You say, "Well, I've been told that before."
100% assurance, isn't it?
Reassurance, yeah. It's nice when somebody gives you reassurance. Again, that's all about hope, isn't it? When somebody is trying to encourage you.
Mm-hmm.
It's a feeling within you.
Yeah.
You know, it's an attitude, isn't it?
Yeah.
I hope the bus will be on time. I hope the pilot knows what he's doing.
Yeah. That's wishful thinking.
The bus will be on time, but you expect the pilot to be.
Yeah. Right. Well, again, that's a good.
Interconnected. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. But can you see what I'm saying? Is that the meanings of the different words of hope, and hopefully you can see that there's also the spiritual side of it as well, where you can sort of see the trust, expectation in Christ. Anyway, we'll get to that in the conclusion. Okay, another word for hope is whatever. Like I said, I'm terrible at pronunciations. I'm glad Brian's not here. Okay, this is that it is a place of shelter or refuge. Jeremiah 17:17. Jeremiah 17:17 says, "Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge or hope in the day of disaster." Again, different translations. Refuge there, again, is translated. Which way is it there? That's refuge on the screen. Again, that's hope in other translations. Can you think of a place of refuge or shelter?
Gilgal.
Oh,
in the Bible?
Generally.
Bus shelter.
Yeah, if it's pouring with rain, you should go into a shelter. Right? That's
air raid shelter.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Again, quite topical.
When the bombs are falling, indeed.
Yeah, when the bombs are falling, you've got somewhere to shelter.
Yeah.
Somewhere, and that's living in hope, right? Again.
Your hope that is deeper than that.
Right? You are my refuge. And again, it's talking about God being the shelter, living in hope, living in that shelter, in that refuge. with God. Halfway up Llynavan, up in Brecon Beacons, there's a little stone hut, right, up by the lake. I don't know if anybody's been there. So if you're up there and it starts snowing and you get so cut off, there's a little place, a little shelter that you can go to hide. And so again, living in hope being the refuge, the shelter. Okay, what do you think the opposite of hope is?
Despair.
Yeah? There's all quite a few of everybody saying the same.
That's it, isn't it?
Yep.
No hope, yeah. I give up.
Hopeless,
yeah.
Without hope, the people perish. Never a true word.
There is no hope, yeah. And the Bible does have the negative word as well, Yawash, which means to despond or despair. For example, halfway through Jeremiah 2, verse 25. This is one example where this word is used. Halfway through it says, "But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go." Right? So there is no hope. Again, that's the word then, which means despair. Okay, what about the New Testament? There are two words translated hope in the New Testament. It's hope, which means anticipation, expectation, and confidence. And hope for, which again is the positive meaning, to expect. Romans 5 has a wonderful passage about hope. Romans 5, verses 1 to 8. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So that's the whole passage there. Hope, anticipation, expectation, confidence. So we see here that there's a lot more to hope than our usage in the English language. To hope for something implies uncertainty that you would actually get it. It's something you want, but not sure that you're going to get. But biblical hope means certainty, expectancy, security. Right? So what or who is it that gives us hope? Well, God is ultimately in charge. And there's a wonderful kingdom waiting for us, which is better than anything we have today. Again, something that you all said at the start when you think of hope. We have a loving, gracious God who sent his son Jesus, who lived, died, rose again and ascended, who is the ultimate sacrifice, who paid the penalty for our sin. We therefore have hope or expectancy that we will be in that wonderful kingdom. Whether we die now or whether Jesus comes back in our lifetime, we are in safe hands. In the words of Stuart Townend, "In Christ alone my hope is found." Expectancy, certainty, not wishful thinking. And we experience a foretaste of this kingdom life right now through the presence of our triune God in our lives, which means that when we read about living in hope, we are living in certainty and expectation, not wishful thinking. Let's finish off with Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit."